Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 through 11 this morning. As many of you probably already know, my sermon this morning is not a Christmas sermon. We're just continuing on in our series in 2 Peter. But we can think about Christmas for just a moment as you're turning to the verse that we have in front of us today. When we think of Christmas, of course, we think of the Incarnation. And there's so much that we could say about the Incarnation, but when we think about the Incarnation, here's something that we can think about this morning. We remember that God keeps His promises. We remember that God promised from the foundation of the world that He would send His Son into the world to be its Savior and its Lord. And God kept that promise. And that same Son who came in the Incarnation is coming again, and He's going to keep that promise. And God is going to keep all of the promises that He gives us today. That's what we're going to be looking at from our text today, are the promises, the rewards that God promises us in the diligent Christian life. And so today we continue our series in 2 Peter on the diligent Christian life, and we'll be looking at the promise of the diligent Christian life, and really the rewards of the diligent Christian life, the rewards that God promises us. So far in our series in 2 Peter, we've looked at the provision for the diligent Christian life, and we've looked at the practice of the diligent Christian life, and this morning we're going to look at the rewards, the rewards that God promises in the diligent Christian life. And so I want to review just a little bit to get caught up with where we've been, and I want to talk about the provision for the diligent Christian life. We've looked at that already from verse 3 and 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. The provision for the diligent Christian life is the new life that God has given us, the new nature that He has given us in Jesus Christ. We are new creatures in Christ by God's Word, by the Word of the Gospel. God has given us new hearts and new hands and new eyes. He's given us new life, and He's done it through the effectual call of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And He has given us this new life so that we might live godly lives. And we looked at that from verse 3 and 4, the provision for the diligent Christian life. And last week from verse 5 to 7, we looked at the practice of the diligent Christian life. And the practice of the diligent Christian life is the practice of Christian virtue. You remember we looked at virtue last week. Virtue is the practice of living life well. And Christian virtue is the practice of living the Christian life well. And the Christian life, it takes practice to live it well. The Christian life is a life lived by faith, and we must practice living by faith. We're called by Jesus Christ to practice living by faith. The Christian life means that we do whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, by the will of God for the glory of God. And it takes practice. We have to practice living life by the will of God and for the glory of God. And we saw that the Christian life is hard sometimes. It's hard to do what Christ calls us to do, but we have to practice anyway. And it takes practice to live the Christian life well when it's hard. It takes perseverance and steadfastness. And we saw that the Christian life is all about loving God in obedience to the first table of the law, and loving our neighbor in obedience to the second table of the law, and loving one another as Christ has loved us in the church. And all of this takes practice. The practice of the Christian life, Christ calls us to practice Christian virtue, to practice these things. And today we're going to be looking at the promise of the diligent Christian life. The whole idea is that we've been given new life, we must practice living that life well, and today we're going to see that God in His great mercy and in His grace promises us rewards if we do. He promises rewards. Rewards for practicing the diligent Christian life. And He's going to touch a little bit on the consequences if we fail to practice living the diligent Christian life. But most of what we're going to be talking about are the rewards. And so I hope that today's message is going to be very encouraging to you as you think about these gifts of God's grace that He pours out upon you richly through Jesus Christ, the promise of the diligent Christian life. Maybe you can think about an illustration. I want to think about two illustrations. Maybe you think of the illustration of a little child. All through our series, we've had this little child before us in our illustrations when we begin our sermons. And we can think of that little child once again. It takes discipline. It takes direction for a child to grow up and to live well. But it also takes practice on the part of that little child. No matter how disciplined or directed a child is, if they don't listen to their parents, if that child doesn't put into practice the things that they've been taught, They're going to grow up and they're going to face the consequences of not putting those things into practice. But if that little child listens to his parents and he listens to the discipline and he listens to the instruction and he puts the practice and the effort into it, he's going to grow up and he's going to reap the rewards of his obedience. He's going to reap the rewards of practicing living life well. He's going to tend to live a good life. And the same thing is true, we can think of another illustration, in relationships. I'm thinking about a relationship between husband and wife. It takes practice, doesn't it, to build a good relationship with another person. It takes practice for a husband and wife to build a strong and a loving relationship. And if you put the practice into the relationship, you reap the rewards. There's benefits. There are rewards that come for all of the effort that you put into it. But if you don't practice, you'll also reap the consequences. There's consequences that come in that. If you don't practice building a good relationship, the relationship is going to tend to fall apart. And there's consequences. And it's no different in the Christian life. The Christian life, it takes practice. And if you put the practice in it, God promises rewards. Now, the promise of the Christian life is better than the promise to the little child or to the relationship. Because in a sinful and a fallen world, a little child can put all the work into it and things can still go bad for him. And the relationship, you can put all the work into it and it can still fall apart. But the promises for the Christian life, brothers and sisters, they're sure, they're infallible, and they're certain. And we're going to see that today, and that's a wonderful thing to think about. And so I hope, again, you're very, very encouraged today as we look at the rewards that God promises for the diligent Christian life. The whole idea behind verse 8 through 11 is that God, through Jesus Christ, promises rewards if we practice living the Christian life well. And he warns of consequences in verse 9, but most of what this passage is about are the rewards. Even the consequences are couched in grace, and we'll see that in verse 9 and 10. So turn with me, look with me at the text, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. This is the word of Jesus Christ, the exalted Christ, the one who was incarnate, lived a righteous life, died for his people, on the third day rose again, ascended into heaven, sits at his Father's right hand, rules and reigns over all, even today, and he speaks to us in his word, and he addresses us. And here's what he says through his apostle. For if these qualities are yours, he's talking about those virtues from verse 5 through 7. If these are yours and are increasing, if you're practicing them, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our first promise. That's our first reward, effectiveness and fruitfulness. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That's our second reward. That's our second promise. And then verse 11. For in this way, confirming your calling and practicing these qualities, in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's our third promise and our third reward. Glorious things that we have to cover today, and I hope it's encouraging to you. We can break this text into three parts. In verse 8, the reward of an effective and fruitful Christian life. God, through Christ, promises us an effective and fruitful Christian life. In verse 9 through 10, God promises the reward of an ever-growing stability in Christ and in Christ's call, and we'll look at that together. And in verse 11, the reward of a glorious end. And we'll look at that together when we get to it. So these are our three points today. So first of all, the reward of an effective and fruitful Christian life. God promises the reward of effective and fruitful Christian life. Look at verse 8 again. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we look there at verse 8, there's three things that we want to pull out from it. There's two conditions, there's a reward, and then there's an implied reward. And that implied reward is an even greater reward than what you see on the surface of the text there, and we'll be looking at it. So let's look at the two conditions first. Two conditions. You can find the first condition at the end of that verse. You can find the second condition at the beginning of the verse. And the first condition is that you know Jesus Christ. The whole assumption of this passage, and we've been looking at it from verse 3 all the way through 11, is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that you have a trusting, covenantal relationship with Him. You put your faith in Him. You've heard Him in the preaching. He's spoken to you and He's called you to Himself. And He said, repent and believe the gospel. And you repented and you believed the gospel by the grace of God. And Christ laid hold of you and you laid hold of Him. And you know Jesus Christ in the preaching. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a covenantal relationship. He laid hold of you by grace. You laid hold of Him by faith, and you continue to do so every day of your life. You trust in Him. You trust in Him. You know Jesus Christ. That's the first condition. The second condition is that you're practicing virtue. For if these qualities are yours, that's a reference back to verse 5 through 7, the things that we looked at in brief last week. Self-control, steadfastness, godliness, or worshiping of God, brotherly affection, love, all the things that were listed there, knowledge, faith, all those things. You're practicing those things. Look what he says here. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. And that reminds us of a very important point, and you can't miss it, is that it's not perfection that Christ, that's not the condition. The condition is not perfection in practicing these virtues. It's in the act of practicing them. You're seeking to know Christ and to practice self-control. You're increasing. You're growing. You're putting the effort into the diligent Christian life. You're not perfect. You're not fully sanctified. But you're striving for it. And that's important to notice there, that you know Christ and that you're practicing Christian virtue. So notice the reward then. Look what it says. It says, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. The reward then is effectiveness and fruitfulness in the Christian life. But look at those words, first of all, they keep you. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. That's an amazing thing. I just want to dwell on it for a moment before we get into fruitfulness and effectiveness. There's power in your obedience. There's power in the commandment of God. And that's because God's work is at work within you. It's a mystery, but God works, and we said this earlier in our series too, God works through the obedience of His people. There's a preserving effect that occurs when we seek to put into practice the things that God commands us. You can see this really clearly in John, the Gospel of John chapter 3. Turn there with me really quickly, at least the idea of it. John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true, that is, we could put into that place, whoever practices Christian virtue, for instance, whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Our obedience. God uses our obedience. One of the reasons I had the Magnificat read this morning is because it's a reminder that Jesus came into the world through the obedience of God's covenantal people. If Abraham hadn't obeyed the Lord and trusted in Him, if Israel had not left Egypt, if David had not done what he did as king, a man after God's own heart, if Israel had not obeyed, Christ would not have come into the world. God works through the obedience of His people. That's an amazing idea. I hope it's amazing to you. I hope it shocks you a little bit. Because you look at the Old Testament and you see Israel and you say, wow, they're so full of sin and corruption. And God was so angry with them so often because of their sin. And yet God was at work in them and through them and through their obedience and through their trust in Him and through their fear of Him. And so I just want you to notice those three little words as we get started. They keep you. Practicing the diligent Christian life keeps you. God works through that. No matter how sinful, no matter how weak, no matter how much sin clings to it, is what I mean when I say how sinful your attempts are in practicing the Christian life. That's encouraging. I hope that's encouraging to you. I hope it's very encouraging to you. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. The reward then is fruitfulness and effectiveness. So let's think about these two terms. What does that mean? What does it mean to be effective in the Christian life? What does it mean to be fruitful in the Christian life? Effective means that we have something to show on Judgment Day. You can see this by looking at a couple of different passages. Now, you don't have to go to all of these. But James, in chapter 2, verse 20, tells us that ineffectiveness is faith without works. And so effectiveness is when faith is accompanied by works. And the passage is promising us that if we practice the Christian life, we'll have a faith that produces good works. That's the promise. God promises that to us. And that's the reward in some measure then of practicing the diligent Christian life. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says that ineffectiveness is somebody who has become idle and fallen into lust and into desires. And the promise of this passage is, if you practice living the diligent Christian life, it will keep you from becoming idle and falling into lust and into desires. That's the promise of God. Matthew chapter 20, verse 3, Jesus is speaking a parable. And he uses ineffectiveness to illustrate people who are waiting to be hired. They're sitting around doing nothing. And God promises, if you practice these virtues, if you set your heart on this, you will be busy and effective in the Christian life. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, makes his point when he says that ineffectiveness is coming before his throne and being judged and not having anything to show on the day of account, on the day of judgment. And so effectiveness can be interpreted like this. It means that we have something to show on Judgment Day. We have, and the way to think about that is we have something to offer up to Jesus Christ. Judgment Day for us, brothers and sisters, is a great day. It's a glorious day. We'll talk about this as the sermon unfolds. But it's a glorious day for us who are in Christ because it's a day of worship. It's a day where we set before Jesus Christ our whole life and we offer it up to Him. We'll talk more about that. But effectiveness, the passage, Christ promises us effectiveness in the Christian life if we will put our hand to the plow and practice these virtues that we've looked at. If we practice living the Christian life well, self-control and steadfastness and love for God and love for man and love for Christ. And all the Word of God says about those things. Fruitful. He promises that we'll be fruitful. And fruitful means that will be a real, genuine benefit to God's people. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 14. In fact, turn there with me. Turn to Titus chapter 3, verse 14. And we'll see how Paul links the idea of fruitfulness to benefiting God's people, being a real help to them. Titus chapter 3, verse 14, this is what Paul says. He says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. To be fruitful is to devote yourself to good works and to be helpful in urgent need. That's what fruitfulness is. That's how Paul's defining it in that particular context. Fruitfulness means being a real help to God's people. Useful and beneficial to the church and to the saints and to God's people. Effectiveness and fruitfulness is what Christ promises us when we practice the diligent Christian life. We'll be effective. We'll have works with our faith. We won't be idle and fall into lust. We'll have something to show on Judgment Day and we'll be a genuine and a real benefit to God's people. And this is what God promises us. Another way to think about it is that he promises that if we practice living the Christian life well, our labor will not be in vain. He will reward it. It will be effective. It will be beneficial. Now, that's wonderful. That's a glorious reward. In fact, it's a handful of rewards that God lavishes upon his people by his grace that he promises through his word. But there's an even greater reward hiding behind these terms, effective and fruitful. And you can only see it if you compare this passage to the passage that we had read before the sermon, John chapter 15. So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. Look at John chapter 15, verse 8. And this is where it really gets good. Here's the real reward. Here's the real glory of this reward. Here we see what fruitfulness is really all about. And I'm just going to give it away. Fruitfulness is all about delighting Jesus Christ and glorifying the Father. And that's the promise of this text. If you practice a diligent Christian life, you will delight Jesus Christ and you will glorify the Father. I can't think of a better reward. I can't think of anything more wonderful than that. And it's the promise that God gives us. Look at John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now we just saw that God promises us fruitfulness. And it glorifies the Father. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. We could turn that backwards, we could turn it around. And to understand what Christ is saying there, you prove to be Christ's disciples. That is, when you seek to practice Christian virtue, when you seek to obey His commandments, to answer His call, you prove to be His disciples. And then the promise of 2 Peter is that when you do that, you'll be fruitful and you'll bear much fruit. And when you're fruitful, you'll glorify the Father. That's the reward, the glory of the Father. But it doesn't stop there, because it also means that you'll delight Jesus Christ. You'll rejoice Him. You'll please Him. This is what's implied in verse 11 of John 15. These things, this is Jesus speaking, these things I have spoken to you, it's all through His Word, that my joy may be in you. You'll complete my joy. I will rejoice in you. I will delight in you. And your joy will be full. You'll complete my joy and I'll complete your joy. When you obey my commandments, because the Father loves me and because I love you and because the Father loves you. When Jesus says, my joy may be in you, He means complete His joy. It means to rejoice Him, delight Him. Christ delights in you when you prove to be His disciples and you bear fruit and you glorify the Father, and when you do it because of the Father's love. That's what He says in verse 9 and 10. Look at verse 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. That's a call of Jesus Christ. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you practice living the Christian life well, if you practice Christian virtue, like what we read about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now, we could take probably years and years to unpack all of the wonder and all of the glory of the parallels of the relationships there, but Jesus is basically saying, look, I delight in you, my joy is in you when you seek to do my commandments, because the Father loves me and I love you, and you bear fruit. And the promise of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 is that we will bear fruit if we practice the Christian life. That's the promise. And therefore the Father will be glorified and Jesus will delight in us. If you are in Jesus Christ, when you practice living the Christian life, when you practice faith and trust in Christ and self-control and steadfastness and love for God and love for His people and love for Christ, you delight Jesus Christ and you glorify the Father. And then your joy is complete. Now, this is amazing. This is wonderful. I hope that there is a part of you that's arguing with me at this point, saying, I don't know if I can believe that. That sounds too good to be true. That sounds too wonderful. And you might be arguing with me and you might be saying, you don't understand, Pastor. You don't see my life. You don't see how weak I am when I go to practice living the Christian life well. When I go to try to practice self-control and steadfastness and love for God and worshiping Him and love for my neighbor. I just fail terribly. You don't understand, maybe you're telling me. Maybe silently you're arguing with me like that. You know, I'm weak and you don't see it. You say, you don't see the sin that still clings to me. I come to church and I'm impatient and I get angry. You just don't understand. I give, but there's so much sin that's involved in it. And yet this is God's promise. God calls you not to look at your work and its weakness and its sinfulness, but to look to the promise. And God says, when you practice living the Christian life well, when you practice it, you will delight Jesus Christ and you will glorify the Father. Praise the Lord. This is why I had the confessional statement printed in our bulletins, if you have the bulletin, if you have the insert there. London Confession of Faith 1689, chapter 16, paragraph 6. We can just read it together if you have a copy of it. If not, you can just listen. He says, yet, it's Old English, yet notwithstanding, and that notwithstanding is referring back to paragraph 5 when it talked about the weakness and the sinfulness of our attempts to do good works, the sin that still clings to us, and the weakness of them, the frailty of them. It says, yet notwithstanding all of that, the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works are also accepted in Him. It's all because of Christ. Not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. Weaknesses and remaining sin. Glory, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is the reward that He promises. This is your Christmas gift this morning. I hate to say that because it's so cheesy, but you should think of it that way. Because that's what it is. It's a gift. And it comes to you in Christ Jesus. And it's yours in Christ Jesus. And it's wonderful. And it really is wonderful beyond reckoning. So the first reward is effectiveness and fruitfulness in the Christian life. But what that really means is rejoicing Jesus Christ and glorifying the Father. Praise the Lord. And now we're just getting started. I could just end there, couldn't I? Number two, God promises the reward of an ever-growing stability in Jesus Christ and in His call. Now that's a mouthful, but you've got to follow me with this. We're going to look at verse 9 to 10. The reward of an ever-growing stability in Jesus Christ and in His call. Look at verse 9 and 10. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now that's another rich reward. We have three things here in verse 9 and 10. You have to follow through this to get to the end, to get to the reward. We have the warning in verse 9. We have a promise or the reward at the end of verse 10. And we have this bridge of grace at the first part of verse 10. And we've got to take these all together. So we're going to take them in order. The warning in verse 9, the bridge of grace at the first part of verse 10, and then the promise at the end of verse 10. So the warning, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. The idea that Peter is communicating there is that it is possible for you to lose your stability in the Christian life. It is possible for you to become and act like you are blind and forgetful. That's a picture of someone stumbling around, not knowing where they're going. They've lost their stability. You'll remember the whole idea of 2 Peter is that we're not to be carried away by the lawlessness, the lawlessness of evil men, and we are not to lose our own stability, but to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, this picture of blindness and forgetfulness is a picture of instability. It's a picture of lawlessness. It's a picture of immaturity. You're like the child who can't walk straight. And really, there's an idea of willfulness behind this language. It's like the child who closes his eyes and refuses to see. Or he puts his hands over his ears and refuses to listen. And this is a warning to us, brothers and sisters, because Peter is, remember, 2 Peter is written to believers. It's not written to unbelievers. Verse 9 is not the unbeliever. Verse 9 is potentially you if you stop practicing the Christian life. Lawlessness and immaturity. Willful immaturity, willful lawlessness even. And the consequences can be devastating. They can be severe. You can forget that you were cleansed from your former sins. You can forget that Christ died for you. And it's not that you forgot that Christ died for you. It's not that you can't quote the creed. It's that you've forgotten what it means. You've come to a point in your life where you're suppressing those ideas. You've forgotten that God loves you, but He hates sin. In other words, you're not taking sin seriously. You stop taking it seriously. And when you stop taking it seriously, you fall into practices that you never thought you could fall into, or that you ever would again. And the warning here is that it can happen to you. It can happen to me. If we stop practicing living the Christian life well. Now, I hope that this scares you a little bit. I hope that what you're saying to me at this point is, what do I do to be saved? I hope that there's a part of you that's looking at your life and you're saying, I see areas in my life where I'm being blind and I'm being forgetful, or I'm not practicing the diligent Christian life like Christ calls me to. And you're thinking, what do I do? What do I do? Or I hope that maybe you're afraid that you say, this can happen to you. I hope you're afraid. How do I avoid this? How do I keep this from happening to me? Because I know you look at yourself and you say, I'm so weak. How can I keep practicing the Christian life? It sounds like it depends all on me. And I hope that puts some urgency into you, and it ought to. Well, this is where Peter's really helpful for us at the first part of verse 10. And verse 10 is a bridge. It's a bridge from the warning to the reward. And it's a gracious bridge. And Peter's really, really helpful for us here. Because if you're that person, if you're saying, I'm blind and I'm forgetful and I see areas in my life, what do I do? Well, the obvious, the surface level answer, the obvious answer is, well, you keep practicing the Christian virtues. You just keep practicing. That's not very helpful, is it? It's not very encouraging. And it doesn't really answer your real question. Or you're somebody and you're thinking, well, how do I keep this from happening to me? And the simple answer is, well, you just keep practicing the virtues. And that's not what Peter does here. Peter doesn't say, go double down on practicing the virtues. He points us to the call of Jesus Christ. That's what he does. He points us back to the gospel, and it's glorious what he does. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, that therefore is a reference right back. He's therefore, that is, if this warning applies to you, or it might apply to you, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent, give all effort to confirm your calling and election. And you need to understand that Peter's focus there is on the calling. The calling. Make it, confirm your calling and election, he says. That's what you do. You confirm it. You make it sure. Some translations to say, make sure you're calling an election. That's a good way to think about it. You fix it in place. You make it sure. Now, your calling and election refer to Christ's call in the gospel. It's Christ's call in the preaching. In the preaching, Jesus Christ communicates grace to his people. And he calls his people to find life and salvation in him. And he sends his Spirit and he enables them to lay hold of him and to receive what he freely gives. And he lays hold of his people, and his people lay hold of him, as we've said so many times in our series so far, in the preaching. There's a covenantal reality that occurs in the preaching. And Jesus Christ meets with his people, and his people meet with him in the preaching. And he calls in the power of God, and we respond by the help of the Spirit. And he lays hold of you, and you lay hold of him. You trust in him. And this is what Peter is calling our attention back to renew the call. Make it sure, make it stable, renew it. Come to the preaching, hear the gospel preached again. Hear the instruction of Jesus Christ and believe the gospel and receive the promises. And renew your faith in him. Renew the covenant. Let him lay hold of you again. And lay hold of him again. Renew it. We're not Southern Baptist. You didn't sign a card, and then you go back and you remember that you signed a card. You have a memorial in your backyard. Some of you won't be familiar with all of that idea, but you don't remember. That's not what we're called to in the gospel. In the gospel, we're called to again and again and again to come to Jesus Christ and to renew our faith. And we're always repenting and we're always believing until the very, very end. And that's what Peter's doing here. He's calling us to make sure, to fix and to place, to make stable, to make every effort to make your calling and election sure, to renew Christ's call. Calling and election then refer to the effectual call. They refer to Christ's call, the gospel. Now, I've got to deal with this because I think there's some misunderstanding around this passage. What Peter is not saying is to make your election sure apart from the calling, or to make your regeneration sure. A lot of Christians will put their focus on election and regeneration. Because when we think of effectual call, and we think of our theology, we think of what we've been taught, we think of the Father electing a people who will be called. And we all know that. We believe that. The Father, before time began, has a people. He's going to call them in time and space. The decree of election is fulfilled in time through the call. And He sends His Spirit to enable us to respond to the call and regenerate. We call that regeneration. So we have election and regeneration. And a lot of Christians then will completely miss the fact that the whole point of the call is the call. And Christ is the one who calls. The Father elects, the Spirit regenerates, but it's Christ who calls. And Christ calls in the preaching, and we have to keep our focus there, and that's what Peter is speaking about here. So this passage is not saying make your election sure or make your regeneration sure. That's not what Peter's talking about. He's talking about renewing the covenant in the call. Make your calling sure. And when you make your call sure, you'll make your election sure and your regeneration sure. You trust in Jesus Christ. That's the foundation for your knowledge of those other things. You cannot make your election sure apart from the calling. I just want to make that very clear. Because you can't read the Father's mind unless He reveals Himself. And the Father reveals Himself in the call of Jesus Christ. And you can't make your regeneration sure. Because the regeneration is a mystery. It's the work of the Spirit in your soul. It's invisible. Apart from the calling. But you can make it sure through the calling. Because who the Spirit regenerates hears Christ. And hears the Word of God as it really is the Word of God and not the Word of men. Okay, all of that was just to be clear on that point. Peter's calling us back to Jesus Christ, back to the preaching, back to faith in Him, to renew our covenantal knowledge of Him, our trust in Him, our faith in Him, and our repentance. That's what Peter tells us to do. If you've gone nearsighted, if you've gone blind, if you've become forgetful, or if you're afraid that you might, Christ calls you back to Himself in the preaching. Just like Matthew chapter 11. You can look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, if you want to. Jesus Christ calls us there. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take upon yourself My yoke and My burden. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus Christ calls us in the preaching. And that's not just for the unbeliever, is it? That's, of course, for the unbeliever. Come to Me, Christ says, and I will give you rest. But brothers and sisters, that's for us. Come to Me, I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. That's for us. That's for His disciples. Learn from Me. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. My commandments are not burdensome. My commandments are not difficult. It's like what Moses says to Israel way long time ago in Deuteronomy chapter 30. The commandment is not too difficult for you. It's not in heaven that you would say, who will go into heaven to give us the commandment? It's not under the sea that you would say, who will go into the depths of the sea and bring Me the commandment? But it's in your heart and it's in your mouth so that you can do it. This is the call of Jesus Christ. And He calls us to practice the diligent Christian life well. And His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And He calls us to Himself. And this is what Peter says. He says, if you've lost stability in the Christian life, if you're slipping into lawlessness and instability and immaturity, return to Jesus Christ. Go back to the call and renew your faith and renew your repentance. But if you refuse, then you're headed for disaster. That's the implication of the passage. So we've seen the warning and we've seen the grace that it's couched in. And now we see what the promise is. Verse 10, the reward. If you practice virtue, And you confirm the call, you will never lose your stability in Jesus Christ or in His call. That's what it says at the very end of verse 10. For if you practice these qualities, and these qualities doesn't refer just to the virtues. It refers to the virtues with this new thing that He just added, confirming the call. If you practice these things, you will never fall. That doesn't mean that you'll never sin. It means that you'll keep growing in Christ. You will not be carried away into lawlessness. And you will not lose your stability. You will grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reward. That's the promise. That's the benefit. If you practice living the Christian life well, God will keep you in Jesus Christ. You will keep, we can think of it like what we said in the first point. You will keep delighting Jesus Christ and you will keep glorifying the Father, and you will do so more and more all throughout your life. You will never fall. That's a wonderful promise. That's a rich promise. Because every Christian who's taking this theory, that's what they're concerned about. I practice this, but what if I fall? What if I stop? What if I fail? And Peter says, no. If you practice these things, relying on the strength that Christ gives in the gospel and the call, you will never fall. That's the reward. That's the promise. So we delight Jesus Christ, and we glorify the Father, and we keep doing so, and we grow in it. An ever-growing stability in Jesus Christ and in His call. And then number three, the reward of a glorious end. If you keep practicing virtue, trusting in Christ and His call, Christ promises, God through Christ promises the reward of a glorious end. Now that means a good death and a glorious day of judgment. A glorious day on the day of judgment. And He promises it beyond anything that you can think or imagine. A glorious end. Look at verse 11. For in this way, it's confirming the call and practicing the virtues, there will be richly provided for you, that's grace, an entrance. The focus here is on entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, the focus here is on entrance. It's talking about our entrance into the eternal. And that refers to two events in your life. Your death, if Christ doesn't return first. Your death and judgment day. Nobody gets into heaven without passing through death unless Christ returns, and through judgment day. Your entrance into the eternal kingdom will be richly provided for you, is the promise. That's the reward. Christ promises there will be richly provided for you the reward of a good death and a glorious day of judgment. He promises the reward of a good death. Now, a good death doesn't mean the circumstances of your death on this in this earth or in this life. Of course, not everyone dies peacefully in their sleep. And I think that the older I get, I wonder if anybody dies peacefully in their sleep. Death is a long, slow, hard process. And the sooner we can learn that, the better off for us. But that's not what he means. What he means is confidence, anticipation, and eagerness for death and not the day of your death. For the Christian, death means seeing Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what happens for us when we die if we're in Christ Jesus. We see and we behold Jesus Christ. The promise of this text is that those who live well will have a good death. They will have confidence, assurance, anticipation, eagerness to see Jesus Christ at their death. Now, not every Christian has that. But the promise is that if we practice living the Christian life well, we're assured this is the reward that we will receive, a good death, an eagerness and a confidence at death. Secondly, He promises the reward of a glorious day of judgment. The Bible calls the day of judgment a day of account. And I've already described to you, it's like offering up your life to the Lord. It's a day of worship for us. We're presenting to Jesus Christ all of our thoughts and all of our deeds. He's the judge, and we give an account. We're laying at His feet our whole life. And the promise is that if you practice living the Christian life well, it'll be a glorious day. It'll be a good day. For the unbeliever, it will not be a good day. The day of judgment is a dreadful day. It's a day of condemnation. And the reason for it is they have not one thought or deed that delights Jesus Christ or that glorifies the Father. Their whole life has been lived for sin and for themselves, or for false idols and false gods and false religions. They have nothing to bring on that day to Jesus Christ that will delight Him or will glorify the Father. Not one of their thoughts, not one of their deeds can be seen to have been carried out by God, like what we saw in John chapter 3, verse 21. They have nothing to show. But for the believer, the judgment day is a glorious day. It's a wonderful day. Because, brothers and sisters, by God's grace and by His power at work within you, You have many thoughts and deeds that delight Jesus Christ, like we just spoke about, and that glorify the Father. And all of them will have been seen to be done and carried out in the power of God. And you say, oh, but there's so much weakness and there's so much sin. And brothers and sisters, the thing that we're promised in the gospel is that all of that's been forgiven. All of that will be washed away. When you come to the judgment throne and you have these weak, sin-tainted good deeds, and you give your account to Jesus Christ, all of the sin will be washed away, will be forgiven. God will trample the evil under His feet. He'll remove it as far as the east is from the west. He'll blot it out in His book. And you'll offer up your life as an offering to Jesus Christ. It'll be a glorious entrance into the eternal kingdom. And the promise is that the reward will be beyond anything that you can think or imagine. Beyond anything that you can think or imagine. It's all by grace. Look what it says in verse 11. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. It will be provided richly. Now think about who it is who's promising. The Lord God of heaven and earth, the source of all being, the source of every good thing. You might have an idea of what richly means, but it doesn't come anywhere near to what God has an idea about richly means. His idea of richly is beyond what you can think or imagine, is the point. It's beyond what you can dream. It's beyond what you could think to ask for. It's rich. And it's provided for you. It's richly provided for you. It's by grace. It's not based on the merits of your works. It's not based on the value of them. There's no proportionality between your works and the reward. That's a glorious idea. It doesn't say that you'll provide for yourself by your good works. It says it will be provided for you. The only condition is that you're practicing living the Christian life well and you're trusting in Christ. And you're practicing because you're trusting in Christ, as we've seen throughout the sermon. There's no proportionality between your works and the riches of the inheritance. It's beyond what you can think or imagine. Jesus Christ promises that those who practice living the Christian life well will receive the reward of a glorious end. You can think of this in an illustration. You can think of this as like the illustration of the caterpillar and the butterfly. Think about the life of a cat. It's kind of a silly illustration, but go with me on it. Caterpillar and butterfly. What is the life of a caterpillar? It's a life of a worm. It's an ugly life. Caterpillars are hairy. Caterpillars, I remember when I was a little boy, you run up and you take them to little girls and girls say, ooh, gross, get it away from me. Caterpillar. Nobody likes caterpillars. They live a disgusting life. And what is their life? They don't do anything but sit on sticks and eat leaves all day long. It's the life of a worm. But what does the caterpillar become, of course? It becomes the butterfly. Now you and I, we're human beings. We've seen generation after generation after generation of caterpillars become butterflies. And it's wonderful and it's nice. And we love butterflies because they're beautiful and they fly and they don't scare little girls. Little girls love them. But put yourself in the shoes of the little caterpillar. Caterpillar isn't like you. Caterpillar can't reason. Caterpillar doesn't know. It hasn't seen generations and generations of caterpillars and butterflies. That caterpillar cannot even begin to think to imagine what life is going to be like when it comes out of its cocoon. If it'll stick to it, if it'll stay on the stick and eat the leaves, it has no clue what it's coming for. It has no way to box up or to imagine what it's like to fly into the air. This little worm flying like a butterfly. Or feasting no longer upon dirt and leaves, but upon nectar. And no longer terrifying little girls, but delighting them the world over. The comparison, you cannot compare. And it's just an illustration, and it's a silly illustration. But this is what it's like in the Christian life. You cannot compare. The things that we experience in practicing the Christian life and the rich reward that Jesus Christ promises us if we do by trusting in Him. And so the conclusion of the series is this. If you have new life by your faith in Jesus Christ and by the grace of God, and you practice living it well. You're not perfect. You're increasing. You're practicing. You're putting your hand to the plow, and it's filled with weakness, and sin still clings to it. But if you practice it, trusting Jesus Christ promises the rewards of fruitfulness, an ever-growing stability in Him and His call, and a glorious end beyond anything that you can think or imagine or even ask for. And all to the delight of Jesus Christ and to the glory of the Father. And so, brothers and sisters, the exhortation of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 11 is keep practicing. Keep practicing. God has promised rewards for the diligent Christian life.